Om Ajnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dhena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah.
Welcome everybody, I'm really happy you're here. And I'm happy to be here with you. Especially on a day here in autumn, beginning autumn. Start to notice how beautiful it is outside. And this process of Krishna consciousness, like many other processes, is comparable to gardening. I spend a little bit of time in the garden in our backyard. And there's always metaphors that I notice for the practice of Krishna consciousness, analogies. So I thought today we'll just talk about some of them. How many of you here like to spend time in the garden? Yeah, it's something kind of uniquely satisfying about gardening, isn't there? Are there some aspects of gardening that you like especially? Things that you've noticed that enrich your life? Watering. Gotta tell us more about that.
So when I look at the plants, I always think about how much they give us. And this is one way of, you know, taking care of them, like nourishing them with water. So I think being a Mataji, you always feel good, like feeding your family food like that. So watering gives a nice feeling.
Do you sing to them too, the plants?
No, I never sang to them.
My mother used to sing to the plants. She said it really worked. Yeah, and nurturing the plants with water. It's amazing also to notice that water is a miracle substance. It's easy to take for granted, but you can see a plant that when it's feeling depleted with a little bit of water immediately springs back to life. This is something we'll talk about in relationship to Krishna consciousness. What is the water that keeps our bhakti yoga practice going? And do we sometimes feel depleted? Have you ever seen a plant that didn't get enough water? Anyone? What did it look like? Wilted. Did you ever feel wilted in your practice of Krishna consciousness? And then were you able to spring back in some way? What helped you to spring back? Yeah. What revived you?
Music lifted me up.
The kirtan?
Yes.
Yeah, so some kirtan. What else lifted you up when you felt wilted in your Krishna consciousness? And how did you get wilted?
Yeah, Hare Krishna Babaji. So, in Krishna consciousness, sometimes I feel if there is no good japa chanted because of so-called no time and we're rushing through, so I feel kind of wilted in Krishna consciousness. And sometimes don't get to read books. And then actually listening helps. Listening to classes from acharyas, listening to the transcendental sound vibration. Because, listening is possible when we are doing multiple things at least. So a little that helps, listening helps.
Hearing. Okay, fantastic. Well, tell us it's the same point.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So, sometimes when it is very, when the going gets tough, so when I come and associate with Vaishnavas and hear from senior Vaishnavas, so that's what I feel. It's watered and it's in the due course.
Okay. And you feel revived, and you can see the difference, just as you can when you find one of your plants that's been neglected and it's wilted, and it's altogether gratifying when you give a sufficient water, and then you come back an hour later and the plant has sprung back to life, right? So we feel like that also sometimes. We're like plants. And we have to have our nourishment, we have to have our water. So let's look at a few of the main elements in the Bhakti Garden. First off, for my respectful obeisances to Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of ISKCON, who taught us the science of transcendental gardening. So here's a famous verse from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. In teaching the science of Krishna consciousness to Rupa Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically gave this analogy of the gardener. And we can say this together. It's a very beautiful verse. I'll say one line and then you can please repeat. Tan vistarita hai pale prema pal. Ihan male cheche nitya shravanadi jal. Translation is the creeper, and that is, he's talking about the metaphorical creeper of devotional service. Creeper as in like a jasmine creeper, or there are many different kinds of creepers that are very prolific in the way that they grow. Might even say aggressive. On the way home from my from the temple, I drive down one of the streets to my house. There's a stop sign, and it's on a metal pole that is hollow inside, and it has little holes up and down. And a creeper has taken root underneath the stop sign and grown up through the middle of the pole and over the top of the stop sign. I was impressed by that. But creepers do that. They find a way to grow up and grab on and keep moving. In fact, I have a series of jasmine in my backyard that have crept their way along the ground. They send out little shoots. And then they've moved into next to the neighbor's house and grown up there in significant ways also. They can go a long way, but how far can they go? The creeper greatly expands in the Goloka Vrindavan planet, and there it produces the fruit of love for Krishna. Although remaining in the material world, the gardener regularly sprinkles the creeper with the water of hearing and chanting. So the implication here is that the process of devotional service begins with a seed. And we'll hear more about that. But the seed of devotional service comes from hearing from a teacher, spiritual teacher, about the methods, about the regulations, about the process of devotional service. It's very practical, actually. The transmission of spiritual knowledge doesn't come as a lightning flash. It comes through comprehensible language. In fact, the tradition of the Vedic process that is based on language. It's based on Krishna speaking the spiritual knowledge to Brahma, Brahma speaking to his son Narada, Narada speaking to Vyas, Vyas to Madhva. And in this way, through speech, through coherent, logical, spiritual messages and discourse, the impetus to perform devotional service arises within the heart of a person who hears with an open mind and heart. And that's how the process of Krishna consciousness goes on and on through the speech. So the seed of devotional service actually is born at the time when one submissively hears from a spiritual master. And that starts the process of devotional service, which then, of course, as every gardener knows, requires some cultivation and some watering. What do we mean by cultivation? What are some of the things that you have to do to take care of your plants? We already talked about watering a little bit. Everyone kind of knows that. It's intuitive. But are there any other things you have to do to take care of your plants? Yes, Victoria. There it is.
Hare Krishna.
This will be worth the wait.
Giving special nutrition.
Nutrition, special yes. Nutrition, yes.
Something, supplements.
Yes, supplements.
So it will grow
The soil's got to be really yes. good. When we were recently over Lalita's house and Dina Bandhuguru's house over in, where do they live? No, they live past Berkeley. El Sobrante. They live in El Sobrante. They have a little farm in their backyard. They used to have a lot of animals, but now mostly they have plants. So Dina Bandhuguru was giving us the tour, and he was showing us all the plants and trees, and he told us that there's a certain kind of soil. It's called 420. It's the best soil you can get anywhere in California. It's very expensive. It's mostly used by pot growers. They want the 420. So good gardeners who want to grow really nice plants, they get the 420. And it's nutritious soil. And my gardener told me a long time ago that this makes a huge difference what kind of soil you get. They were getting soil from Berkeley because they were coming over to Berkeley to help us set up our garden. And they were showing us the difference between just using any old soil, even the good stuff from various nurseries, and the kind of soil that they were getting from Berkeley. And they said they don't use any other. So nutrition is definitely a huge part of it. What else do you have to do to take care of your plants? Oh, gardeners are here everywhere. Yes? Here, let's let him have a chance. What is your name? Shailendra. 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 Okay, nice name.
To remove the unwanted parasites.
Remove unwanted visitors. And where do they come from? Other planets, apparently. Because it's amazing how when you put in, you know, tomatoes or some kind of vegetable that's a little bit tasty, I mean, everyone has their food. Okay, visitors come in and want to have a share in it. And of course, we'd like to share it with all of them. Nice if you can plan enough for all of them. I couldn't keep up with the snails, so I used to go early in the morning and collect them in a big box, and I'd take them out to the park and let them loose and say, all you can eat. Now you have us free. Because there's a lot of wide open space there and a lot of luscious plants that I'm sure no one would mind if they took their fair share. You have to take the time to remove the unwanted living entities who come to take your... And are there any other living entities that come? Weeds? Yeah, you were going to say that, right? Yeah, so why don't you say something about weeds?
So sometimes the unwanted plants, the small plants grow in the soil and they can actually obstruct the growth of the plant. So we need to take care of remove those weeds.
Just want to clarify, you said sometimes. Is that true? Is that an accurate statement? Sometimes unwanted other plants come in and choke up the soil?
Yes, it's always, all the time,
Yeah, wherever there's an opportunity, soil means opportunity. And there, amazingly, there's a myriad seeds floating around the world, and somehow or other, when there's an opportunity there, they take root, and they'll take the nutrition away from the plant that you're trying to culture, and they can also choke it out, take the water, and so forth. And the other plant can become anemic because of that, right? So part of cultivation of your plants means that you also have to be careful to weed out the unwanted plants. Of course, it's interesting, the idea of, in gardening, Prabhupada mentioned once, in fact, just recently I heard in a lecture, he was speaking about Queen Kunti, he said, we consider many kinds of plants to be weeds just because we don't know how to utilize them. So every kind of plant has some purpose somewhere, practically, but I don't know what it is. But in any case, gardening means that you're deliberately growing a specific kind of plant. And therefore, for the sake of letting that plant survive, some of the other ones have to be sacrificed. So this cultivation, this watering, nurturing of the garden. Yes. Oops, better hand her a microphone.
Sometimes you have to protect them from the elements, like if it gets very cold, you might have to cover the plants to keep them safe
from the
elements.
Yeah, thank you, Srimati. This is a fact in California, especially Northern California. You know, we have a very long growing season and a very short winter, but we do get cold snaps here, and it can be deleterious to your garden. Just, you know, for 1 week, a lot of plants can die. From one poem, it's called The Blonde Assassin, because the frost comes and then, boom, everything's dead. Yes?
Okay, my experience with the plants are that I think I need a proper training and guidance to grow them.
Yeah.
Because this is my second year in a row. Believe it or not, my tomatoes are as tall as the screen, and three plants are groomed to that big. But I only got probably 20 tomatoes.
Okay. So that's a good point. There's a way in which we can learn a lot about gardening from the expert and find out how to get a much better production. That's very true. And it is a science. Gardening is a science. It takes some learning and apprenticeship and so forth. So every one of these points that we're making today are made by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When he's talking about the process of bhakti yoga, it's completely synonymous with the process of gardening. So let's look a little more specifically at some of the points. So we talked about soil. And soil is actually an amazing substance. It's all around us. There's, of course, sand on the beach. I don't know if it's actually classified as soil or not, but I just think I'll mention it as an aside that recently someone alerted me to the fact that there's some interesting photography going on, microscopic photography of particles of sand on the beach. Have you seen this, anybody? You can look at it online. Every single grain of sand that you'll find on beaches around the world is a little jewel unto itself. And when they do microscopic photography and thousands of times magnify the particle of sand, you'll notice it has unique shape, color, size. It's like a little jewel. Every one of the beaches in the world, you look at it and go, it's just sand, but actually it's unique particles. And soil also can look a little bland and just think, oh, it's dirt. But actually, let me read you the definition of soil. Soil is a mixture of minerals, organic matter, gases, liquids, and countless organisms that together support life on Earth. One more time. Soil is a mixture of minerals, organic matter, gases, liquids, and countless organisms that together support life on Earth. Let's hear it for soil. Come on, people. Yeah, supports life on Earth. That means us too, because we have biological robots that we have to drive around in for a while. And to keep a biological robot going, you know what you got to do? You got to eat biofuel all the time. Did you have any biofuel today, anybody? Yes, you did. I know you did. It all came from the soil. Okay, soil is a natural body called the pedosphere, which has four important functions. It is, one, a medium for plant growth. Two, it's a means of water storage, supply, and purification. It's a modifier of Earth's atmosphere, and it's a habitat for organisms, all of which in turn modify the soil. In another place, soil is called the skin of the earth. So if we think of the world that we, this earth that we're on, very precious jewel in the middle of the space, and all of its accoutrements, soil is a very important part. And so how does that relate to our practice of bhakti, yoga? The soil, sometimes we think of it as the foundation of any gardening project. Even if you're going to build something, you have to find the right soil to build in so that it doesn't crumble and so forth. So we think of it sort of in foundational terms. So in bhakti also, there's a foundation. When they say any spiritual practice, the foundation I will propose now is that attitude is a paramount. And in the Nectar of Instruction, or the preface to the Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada writes that for advancement in spiritual life, attitude is very important, the attitude of the practitioner. Can we see that, actually? Do you know where right that is, Srivas Prabhu? Yeah, can we look at it? I just want to prove that it's there. I'm not making stuff up. And so attitude is a foundational part. It's the ground in which we're able to accept the seeds of bhakti. Look, he knows right where it is. That's a pundit, you know? Photographic memory. Okay, so Prabhupada writes, advancement in Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the follower. Advancement in Krishna consciousness, which is like the growing of the seed, depends on the attitude of the follower. So what is attitude anyway? Maybe I have the definition here. Maybe I brought it along. Or maybe I didn't. I did. An attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So you could see how the way we look at the world, the way we, our perspective, it will affect our, the way we deal with people, the way we deal with Krishna, the way we deal with ourselves and so forth. And all this is foundational to our advancement in Krishna consciousness, our attitude. Now here's the good news. Are you ready for good news? Don't you like good news?
Yes.
I love good news. I love when people say, I got some good news. I go, fantastic. I've been waiting for a while. So people, so that the good news is attitude, you can change your attitude. It's not something that is that can't be modified. I mean, obviously there are studies that have been done that say that, you know, that there's some biology that has dictates our attitude in some ways, but it is altogether malleable. There's a way in which one can improve one's attitude. And by doing that, we become better recipients of the great gifts of bhakti, especially the seed. Now, I gave this definition of the seed of bhakti. And, you know, what is that? I think it's important for us to hear that first. And I'm going to read you a little section from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, from a very famous verse. And you'll hear instructions here that are metaphorical, that deal with this gardening metaphor, but give some very specific ideas about the seed of bhakti. And I think it's essential to understand. So this is from the Madhya Lila, 19.152. And the verse goes like this. Mali hai kare se bija aropana, shravana kirtana jale kare sechana. When a person receives the seed of devotional service, he should take care of it by becoming a gardener and sowing the seed in his heart. If he waters the seed gradually by the process of shravana and kirtana, hearing and chanting, the seed will begin to sprout. Purport. To live with devotees or to live in a temple means to associate with the shravana kirtana process. What does it mean to live in a temple or to live with devotees?
Doing
No, I'm serious. What does it mean? I'll read it again. To live with devotees or to live in a temple means to associate with the Shravana Kirtana process. What does it mean to live with devotees or to live in a temple? It means to associate with the Shravana Kirtana process. That's an important point, by the way. It came up today. We were at a program earlier, and one of the devotees was talking about association. There's association, and then there's association. In other words, you can associate with devotees, and then you can talk about the old days, or you can talk about the new days, or you can talk about the news, and so forth. And it's not very satisfying. And there's a higher level of katha, which is you can chant a chapter of Bhagavad Gita together. You can read the Bhagavatam and discuss minute points. I've just gone through the 10th canto. I'm almost to the end of it. I'm trying to finish before I go to Govardhan because we're going to read the whole 11th canto while we're there. And I have to be to the end of the 10th by the time I get there. And I'm hearing so many detailed points about Krishna's pastimes in the 10th canto. I just want to sit down with Srivas Pandit and talk about them for a few days and just go over the different points, right? And that's a different kind of katha. That's the Shravana Kirtana process. You can become absorbed in that, talking about the philosophy and Krishna consciousness. Or, as this morning, I had the great fortune to join a call, a North American Sankirtan leaders team joins together once a month some powerful devotees on that call who are engaged in strategizing to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And when I got on the call, I heard them intensely talking about various methods by which they're spreading Krishna consciousness, specifically the book distribution. This is also a very elevated type of Krishna katha. So there are different levels. And it's all where we live and who we associate with. Well, we can say that the level of our spiritual existence will be dependent on this process and the quality of the process of Shravanam Kirtanam. It's not that just you're living with devotees or hanging out with them, it's that you're actually engaged in the Shravanam Kirtanam process. I will get past the first sentence. To live with devotees or to live in a temple means to associate with the Shravana Kirtana process. Sometimes neophyte devotees think that they can continue the Shravana Kirtana process without worshipping the deity, but the execution of such Shravana Kirtana is meant for highly developed devotees like Haridas Thakur, who engaged in the Shravana Kirtana process without worshipping the deity. However, one should not falsely imitate Haridas Thakur and abandon deity worship just to try to engage in Shravana Kirtana. This is not possible for neophyte devotees. There's I'll just make a quick summary point on this, and that is that the way that we've received the process of Krishna consciousness from our immediate acharyas is that there's two aspects. One is called Bhagavat Marg, please repeat. And the other is called Panchrat Trikividhi. And Bhagavat Marg means chanting Hare Krishna as a personal meditation through japa and also performing kirtan and also hearing Srimad Bhagavatam just as Maharaj Parikshit did before he left the world. And Panchrat Trikividhi is a condensed Vedic system which comes through, in our case, Narada Muni, who's passed it down, which shows how to regulate one's life around the process of worshipping the deity of Krishna. There's a scientific process for doing that, and there's a way of living which requires that one is meticulous about cleanliness and punctuality and the process itself is extremely absorbing and pleasurable. And when one's chanting Hare Krishna but not performing the Panchrat Trikividhi, then there's a better than even chance. It's very likely that one can become overwhelmed by the lower modes of nature and then become discouraged in the process of chanting Hare Krishna, which is the main means of deliverance. But when one performs, one is engaged in the Panchatrikividhi system, connected to temple worship or worship of the deity at home, then one is required to stay very clean and in a pure state. And when one does these two things side by side, then one advances very quickly and doesn't fall down from the process of chanting Hare Krishna and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So both things have to go on. The word Guru Prasad indicates that the spiritual master is very merciful in bestowing the boon of devotional service upon the disciple. That is the best possible gift the spiritual master has to offer. Those with a background of pious life are eligible to receive life's supreme benefit. And to bestow this benefit, the Supreme Personality of Godhead sends his representative to impart his mercy. Endowed with the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the spiritual master distributes the mercy to those who are elevated and pious. Thus, the spiritual master trains his disciples to render devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is called Guru Kripa. It is Krishna Prasad, Krishna's mercy, that he sends a bona fide spiritual master to the deserving disciple. By the mercy of Krishna, one meets the bona fide spiritual master, and by the mercy of the spiritual master, the disciple is fully trained in the devotional service of the Lord. Bhakti Lata Bij means the seed of devotional service. Everything has an original cause or seed. For any idea, program, plan, or device, there is first of all the contemplation of the plan, and that is called the bij or seed. The methods, rules, and regulations by which one is perfectly trained in devotional service constitute the Bhakti Lata Bij, or seed of devotional service. This Bhakti Lata Bij is received from the spiritual master by the grace of Krishna. Other seeds called Anyabhilash Bij, including Karma Bij or Jnana Bij, other seeds called Anyabhilash Bij include Karma Bij and Jnana Bij. If one is not fortunate enough to receive the Bhakti Lata Bij from the spiritual master, he instead cultivates such seeds as Karma Bij, Jnana Bij, or political, social, or philanthropical bijas. However, the Bhakti Lata Bij is different from these other bijas. The Bhakti Lata Bij can be received only through the mercy of the spiritual master. Therefore, one has to satisfy the spiritual master to get the Bhakti Lata Bij. Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasada. The Bhakti Lata Bij is the origin of devotional service. Unless one satisfies the spiritual master, he gets the bij, or root cause of karma, jnana, and yoga, without the benefit of devotional service. But one who is faithful to his spiritual master gets the Bhakti Lata Bij. This Bhakti Lata Bij is received when one is initiated by the bona fide spiritual master. After receiving the spiritual master's mercy, one must repeat his instructions, and this is called Shravana Kirtana, hearing and chanting. One who has not properly heard from the spiritual master, who does not follow the regulative principles, is not fit for chanting Kirtan. This is explained in Bhagavad Gita 2.41, Vyavasayatmika Budhir Ekeha Kurunandana. One who has not listened carefully to the instructions of the spiritual master is unfit for chanting or for preaching the cult of devotional service. One has to water the Bhakti Lata Bij by receiving instructions from the spiritual master. So a couple of points that I wanted to bring out from this is just that there's a receptivity that's important. There are instructions available everywhere in the world. Hare Krishna, welcome back. But unless I've created the proper environment in my heart and mind, I won't be able to receive them. And therefore, I read this purport. And you'll notice sometimes someone comes in contact with good instruction, but it doesn't seem to have, it doesn't take root. The seed doesn't sprout. So there's a receptivity component, which is like soil, that's very important for the garden to grow, for the seed to take root. And then, of course, we heard about the seed, which I'm going to go back to in a minute. But I'll continue a little bit about more about soil. And I said that attitude is important. So one of the main attitudes of the devotee, or of those who are open to advance in devotional service, is that they have appreciation. And Prabhupada mentions this in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, that every living entity has a particular appreciating capacity. He says it in the context of by mentioning that there are various species of life. Some of them have a bigger appreciating capacity, specifically for understanding God. In fact, the Vedas specifically say that animals have all the same features as human beings, except for their appreciating capacity for Brahman, or God, is not there. But the human environment in which the soul enters, the Vedas say, Atato Brahma Jignasa, now you can ask anything, and you'll get the answers. It's fully available to you in this human form of life. So first of all, the appreciating capacity for humans is extremely high. But even amongst humans, Krishna says, Manushyanam sahasreshu kashid yatati siddhaye, yatatam api siddhanam kashyan mam veti tatvataha. That out of millions of human beings, there are very few that actually inquire about spiritual life. They're not even interested, mostly. And out of those that inquire, very few come to this very refined understanding of devotional service that we're hearing about here. That is pure devotional service without any other motive mixed in. So this requires a refined environment, which is characterized by a very high appreciating capacity for devotional service. And this is a great gift, to be able to appreciate devotional service. Sometimes the word shraddha, which is translated as faith, and the word actually means where you put your heart, because shradd means the heart and da is an active verb. It means where you place something. This shraddha is a kind of appreciation for devotional service. Where does it come from? Sometimes we know that when we're doing a public, for instance, presentation of Krishna consciousness, including going to Palo Alto and setting up booths and a big carpet and professional sound equipment and chanting into the night air, and people who are walking along on their way to the restaurant, the cosmetic shop called Infinite Beauty, my favorite shop in Palo Alto, cinema, there's all the, but then suddenly they stop, they're captivated, and they appreciate, and you can see it in their eyes. They're, some of them have a very high appreciating capacity. Some of them even won't go away. They'll come there and they say, okay, this is my new home. Right, Victoria? Walking down the street said, okay, I recognize that sound. I know exactly what it is, but that's home. A high, very high appreciating capacity. That's necessary. This is the soil. If a seed, according to the Bible, there's a litany of places that that the seed can land and not grow. Any Bible experts in here? It can fall on the rock. Not a lot, huh? Okay, falls on the rock, on the sandy soil. There's places the birds come and eat the seeds. There's several places, some very nice poetical places in the Bible explaining how when those who are sowing these seeds of knowledge about God, that the seeds can be taken away. It's actually, I think, a section meant to encourage those who are teaching Krishna consciousness to say, don't worry, these things will happen. They're again, gardening analogies. And so those who have a high appreciating capacity get that from somewhere. According to the bhakti scriptures, it comes from sadhu sangha. That means association with devotees. And not even in this life, necessarily in previous lives, when one comes in contact with bhaktas, and one gets some what is called sukriti, or some eligibility for devotional service, which really means an appreciating capacity that's increased. So one of the tricks of the good gardeners, as we've already heard, is to get the 420. You got to get the 420 soil, and if you want your seed to grow, you have to cultivate also a 420 attitude. That's my new book. I'm going to call it "Cultivating the 420 Attitude." Only pot growers will know what I'm talking about, though. The 420 attitude. Do you know about 420? Is that the name of the soil, Jamuna? She's not a pot grower, but she knows everything about soil. Ask your mom. Use a lifeline. Okay, Dina Bandhu Guru told me, maybe I have the numbers wrong, but it's some kind of soil with a number that but that's somewhere to concentrate our attention is how much, what is my attitude? What is my appreciating capacity? And one of the very important attitudes that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions is to develop a service mind. It's actually satisfying to be a servant. If I think, how can I serve others? And I start the day, just take one day experiment, this is a homework. And when you start the day, think about how I can be of the most service to the people that I live closest to. Anybody here live close to somebody in this, like, same house? Raise your hand if you live close to somebody in the same house. Yeah, sometimes, I mean, it's possible to live in the same house with somebody and then take them for granted and not have a service attitude towards somebody that you live with, right? And what do you think will be the difference if you start off tomorrow, the big surprise to them, suddenly you come out with a service attitude, what will happen? They'll be shocked. So it's like, what do you want? You know? there'll be a reaction, and it's amazing. It's amazing how that little switch in attitude that I am a servant, I'm here to assist others in making their life better, enriching others' lives. It's a full-time occupation. Some people, they actually flip that switch completely, and then they dedicate their lives to that bent. They give themselves to service. And the Srimad Bhagavatam says something profound about that. Savai pum sam paro dharmo yato bhaktir hoksaje haitukya pratyata yayatma supersediti. The Bhagavatam's coming right out the beginning says the only way you're ever going to be satisfied in this life is if you develop a service attitude towards the Supreme. And if you have a pure service attitude, that means service for service. I'm not doing it for any return. It's not, I'm putting a quarter in the candy machine. I want something back. It's giving of yourself just purely for service. That's altogether possible to develop that attitude. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that as soon as one realizes this attitude in oneself and refines it, then one is in one's constitutional position, and then one feels satisfied. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that just by declaring this, that I am a servant of Krishna, one's misery goes away. So we're on to something there about attitude. And this is something that anyone can achieve by studying deliberately and deliberating upon the benefits of being a servant. On the other hand, there's the mind of the master thinking that I am meant to exploit others. I am in competition with everyone else, and that causes friction because most other people have that same mentality as well. In the service mind, in the service heart, bhakti grows very quickly. So that's something that one can try, is to adopt this mood. And you can see very quickly how it changes the environment that we're in by becoming a servant rather than an exploiter and trying to give rather than trying to get. And paradoxically, the more one gives service, the more one enriches one's own life. That's the paradox of it. So this goes to the soil of devotional service. Appreciating capacity and service mind. And a couple of quick stories about appreciation. One is written in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, which is a history of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes when he was here on earth. And he had a devotee named Mukunda, who was part of his inner circle, and who was a great singer in kirtan. And when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in an unusual 21 hours, revealed himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and was calling all of his associates to come and take benedictions, he refused to call Mukunda. And all the devotees were nonplussed. They said, "Why aren't you calling Mukunda? He's one of your closest devotees." He said, "Mukunda goes here, there, and everywhere, and hears from all different kinds of people. I don't want him around me. Tell him he can't come." And the devotees went back to tell Mukunda that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't want to see you. And Mukunda began to cry, and he said, "Please ask, you know, when I'll be able to see him again, how long I'm prevented from seeing him." And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, a million lifetimes. And when they went back and told Mukunda, he began to dance. He said, "I will see, I will see." He was saying over and over again. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard that he was doing this, in fact, they were in the same room, only divided by a screen. Mukunda was on the other side of the screen. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was only proving a point, actually, bringing out this attitude in his devotee, that he said, "You can see me after a million lifetimes." And Mukunda took it that, "At least I will see. Sri Ram's here. I've seen Sri Ram. Hari Bol. Are you okay? Welcome back." Hare Krishna. And so the devotee is so clear about the value of devotional service, even if it's a million lifetimes, says, knowing that I'll have that connection, then he becomes joyful. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then embraced him and took him back. Because of his attitude. It was his attitude. There's a similar story when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started his pastimes at Srivasangam, and he only let his most intimate devotees come into the kirtan for the first year. They locked the doors. It's a little place. It's still there in West Bengal. You can go and visit. We're going in February. So all night long they would have kirtan. They were dancing and they were weeping and they were going through all these ecstasies in this Prem Kirtan, Prem Sankirtan, that they're having in this house of Srivas. Nobody else could get in. But so many people wanted to get in and just see it, just be part of it. And so one day, this young Brahmin came to Srivas and he told him about his life. He's Brahmachari, Brahmin family, and he only takes milk. "I don't take anything else, just milk." And Srivas thinks, "This is a very advanced young man." I said, "I'll let him in." So he brought him in and he hid him in the house. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that evening, when the kirtan started, stopped the kirtan and said, "I'm not feeling the usual happiness that I get from kirtan. There must be some impure person here." I said, "No, no impure person here. Any extra person here?" "Mahaprabhu," Srivas says, "just this young Brahmin. But he's very pure. He only drinks milk." "Throw him out!" Said, "I cannot be attained just by some milk drinker. Otherwise all the babies in the world could come in." It's not by some austerity. It's by pure devotional service. It's not by sattva-gun, some brahminical quality. So he was escorted out from that company. And on the way out, he was thinking, "But I saw Mahaprabhu dance. Now my life is complete." And Mahaprabhu, because he's omniscient, could understand his mentality, and he embraced him and brought him back. It's attitude that changes everything in devotional service. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktya priyachati taraham bhakti paritam ashnami paritamanaha. If you have an attitude of love and you offer me something simple, he mentions a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water. These are things you can get anywhere. They're common. You don't have to go to any fancy place to get them. You can pick them anywhere in nature and offer them. But if you have this feeling of this attitude of love towards Krishna, as Prabhupada says in one of his instructive tapes, lectures about deity worship, and he's mentioning the attitude in which one offers something to Krishna, and his voice cracks and he begins to cry when he's speaking. Very rare. This is one of the very rare recordings where Prabhupada shows that kind of emotion. But he's talking about offering Krishna something. He said, I am fallen and rotten, but I have brought you this thing to offer to you. And at that point, while he's saying it, he's feeling it, and his voice cracks, and you can hear the emotion spill out. And he's giving this as an example of what Krishna accepts. It's not the leaf, the fruit, the flower, or water, but it's that mood of the devotee, that I'm your servant, and I'm insignificant, but I'm bringing you this out of love. And when one has that, then a devotional service can grow. So one must have this service attitude. One must develop one's appreciating capacity. Especially, we heard yesterday from Akurnath Prabhu when he was reading from the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Excellent class. So beautiful. And he was giving a verse from Kapiladeva, in which Kapiladeva mentions the three kinds of devotional service in the three modes of material nature. And then he gives the characteristics of a devotional service which is beyond the modes of material nature. And that is characterized by one's unlimited appreciating capacity for Krishna Katha. That is, as soon as one hears it, then one's mind becomes attached, completely attached. And as Akurnath Prabhu so aptly said, if you're chanting Hare Krishna and you feel like doing something else, you're not on that level. So that's appreciating capacity, and it can be increased by good association and by practice. As one goes on hearing Krishna Katha, one can increase the capacity. How else? According to the, I'll give a hint, first canto, second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, does one increase one's appreciating capacity specifically for hearing Krishna Katha? And I want to hear Sanskrit out of your mouth if you're going to answer the question, please. There he is. Okay, give him the microphone. You can give yourself the microphone. You run the show here.
Guru Maharaj. Srinivatam Sukata Krishna hai Punya Shravana Kirtana hai Hridayanta Hasto hai Badrani Vidinoti Surut Satam.
Okay, tell us how that proves my point.
Forget Maharaj. It's Srinivatam Sukata Krishna hai Punya Shravana
Kirtana. It says that Lord Sri Krishna, who is the Paramatma, Super Soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Close, but not the verse I was thinking of. Really close. All right, Shraddha's got it. Go ahead. And very good, by the way. Sutra Malika.
This one is actually Mukharvinda's favorites, but I grabbed it. Sushushur Saddha Dhanasya Vasudeva Katharuchi Syan Mahat Sevya Vipra Purna Shravana Kirtana. So,
wait, last line needs a little tweak. He left you a little service for the last line. Go ahead.
Punya Tirtha Shevana.
Nishevana. Okay, tell us.
So it says that by when you render service to the pure devotees of the Lord, then great service is achieved. And by doing so, you develop a desire to hear Krishna Katha.
You get an affinity for hearing about Krishna. This is how to increase your appreciating capacity. You can actually increase it by rendering service to the great souls. Shushu sho shuddhanasya vasudeva katharuchi syan mahat sevaya vipra punya tirtha nishevanat. By rendering service to the great souls, great service is done. By such service, one gains affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. You can increase the capacity. You can improve your attitude. Yes or yes?
Yes.
Good attitude. And you can increase your appreciating capacity. Yes or yes? Yes or yes? And what else? You can develop a service mind. Possible. These things are the soil of devotional service. If you have them, then the kind of association you get will help your plants grow very quickly. If you have, it's altogether possible to have a bad attitude and have such a small appreciating capacity. Sometimes I see, like at Govardhan, we go there and we sit down for a month and we just hear and chant 5.5 hours a day. And sometimes people come into that environment and they'll sit down. And in about half an hour, I see them getting antsy. Antsy means fidgety and they want to go. Either that or they go, because they haven't developed the capacity to hear. They're used to doing something else. And after a while, it is something... One can develop it after some time. So it's important to take time to develop this appreciating capacity. This is the soil in which we can grow the bhakti lata bij. Okay, now bring back my PowerPoint because I'm going to move on to the next one. This is the blue sky above the garden. So we talked about the seed, and was anybody struck with the definition of the bhakti lata, lata bij? I'll just read the one sentence again in which Prabhupada defines what the seed of devotional service is. Bhakti lata bij means the seed of devotional service. Everything has an original cause or seed. For any idea, program, plan, or device, there is first of all the contemplation of the plan, and that is called the bij or seed. The methods, rules, and regulations by which one is perfectly trained in devotional service constitute the bhakti lata bij or seed of devotional service. So here it is, the methods, rules, and regulations by which one is trained. I would like a few ruminations, responses, reflections on this concept of the bhakti lata bij, about how the methods, rules, and regulations that one gets from one's spiritual preceptors is actually the bhakti lata bij. Pundits, great thinkers, there's one right there.
Okay. I was going to say, Maharaj, thank you. First of all, thank you very much for enlightening us. It's so wonderful to always hear from you.
This is an appreciating capacity.
All spiritual knowledge can be essentially divided into three categories: sambandha, abhidhya, and prayojan. So the seed of devotional service, I think, relates to hearing about these topics. What is our relationship with Krishna? What is the process, how we can attain him, and what is the goal of life, which is the attainment of prem. So the spiritual master or the guru gives us the seed in these three forms.
Very nicely put. And in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings to Sanatana Goswami, he mentions that, first of all, it's not automatic. One doesn't automatically come out of Maya in devotional service. He says, Maya mugda jivera nahi swata Krishna gyan, jivera kripa koila Krishna Veda Puran. And that is that it's not swata or automatic that one can suddenly come out of illusion in the material world. He said, but it's by the mercy of Vyasadeva. And how is that? Because Vyasadeva gives the Srimad Bhagavatam and the other Vedic teachings through which one can then reawaken one's spiritual knowledge. And one hears that from the preceptor, from the guru. That the guru is one who represents Vyasadeva and the teachings of the Bhagavatam. Lives the Bhagavatam, teaches the Bhagavatam. And by hearing from the devotees and serving the devotees and hearing from the book itself, then one gradually develops one's or awakens one's original desire to serve Krishna. And this is called in the beginning sambandha gyan. One has to know, sambandha means the relationship. One has to hear about the relationship over and over again. Because in the illusory concept of life, I think my relationship is with the material world. In the form of what? Especially in the form of the cricket team. I think when my cricket team is playing, which team would that be?
India.
India is playing against Pakistan. Then it's a life or death situation. Why is that? Because I think that I'm from India, but I'm not actually. I'm only temporarily passing through an Indian body, which is not even a substantial thing. It's just like a river. I call it one thing, the Mississippi River, but there is no Mississippi River factually. It's moving water. It appears to be one thing, but it's not. So in the bodily concept of life, I consider myself part and parcel of a particular family, nation, and all these things are temporary and illusory. However, I have an eternal relationship with Krishna. And by hearing about that again and again, as well as hearing about my tenuous situation in the material world, I begin to invest my energy more and more in hearing about Krishna and giving myself to service for Krishna. Otherwise, I'll think it's really important to establish myself in the material world. And it's not a bad idea to have some plan to live here in some kind of a balanced way. That's not a bad idea. But to invest everything in it and become fully absorbed is a bad idea, and it's not recommended. One should eat to live and not live to eat. So thank you very much for that. This Bhakti Lata Beach has everything to do with hearing sambandha gyan, through which one can then come to the stages of practicing devotional service and attaining the goal. Any other thoughts about the Bhakti Lata Beach? As it relates to, especially, the methods, rules, and regulations of devotional service. Nirkula is asking everyone to move up by 6.2 inches. That'll give you time to think.
Maharaj.
Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the wonderful point. Towards the end of the purport, Prabhupada mentioned that we have to hear from the spiritual master, and that is the method. And that's what you you explained. And also in one of the section in Devhutis is mentioned that we have to hear for the long time. It's not just short hearing. And also in the Prahlad Maharaj section in the 7th canto, 5th chapter is mentioned that how we start, there are 9 processes, but start from Sravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Pad, Sevanam. So start from Sravan and then all the other process follow. If you don't have proper Sravan, then the other process may not be as effective.
Thank you. Several references to hearing. Ananda.
I just read that one who has not carefully listened to the spiritual master, they cannot chant the holy name. So that was really touching to me.
Yes. And one may also pick up other bijas. There are the bijas of jnana, bijas of karma, bijas of yoga. And they're distinct from bhakti. They're actually considered to be weeds as compared to the bhakti lata seed that grows. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktirutama. Definition of devotional service is must be devoid of a desire for karma, which means adjusting one's material situation in order to be materially happy. Jnana, which means renouncing the material world altogether. These kinds of things are simply reactions to our existential condition in the material world. But bhakti is our constitutional position, the life of pure devotional service to Krishna. Interesting also that one has to be faithful to the spiritual preceptor, to the spiritual master, because he indicates here that if one doesn't please the spiritual master, yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, there's a way in which the process can become distorted. So it's not like you can bypass. Wow. Message from Vrindavan. It was a forest fire, but Krishna swallowed it.
Interesting application of this is that I like to hear at least like a 2-minute audio about the glories of Holy Name before I chant. It's really helpful. And some, you know, I get really addicted to that because without that you can't even chant. So I feel this is really an application of this point.
The practical tip. This is what we call a pro tip. Pro tip for pro chanters. A lot of pro chanters out here. Listen to a 2-minute explanation of the glories of the Holy Name. In fact, Krishna tells Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that to purify a mantra, one must study it carefully. And I've noticed that devotees who take a little time to come to japa retreats and refix their mind on japa, they become inspired at least for another 6 months till the next one. But every day it's important to remember what the glories of the Holy Name are so one doesn't become neglectful. Yes, Jagarini.
Okay. I was thinking about, for the newcomer, personally for myself and others in my generation, first coming to Krishna consciousness, being attracted by the incense and the prasadam mostly. And then the rules, regulations, and what a powerful mix that was. To be performing the beginning stages of hearing and chanting while being very determined to rise early, be clean, follow these rules that we really didn't do previously, day after day after day, was a powerful fertilizer for that, the delivery of the Bhakti Lata Bij into the soil of our attraction to Krishna.
Yeah, and this is what Prabhupada's indicating here, that adherence to that routine program that's prescribed by the acharya gives one that ability to refine one's consciousness enough to understand the importance of pure devotional service. I wrote about it in my offering to Srila Prabhupada this year because there's so much nice evidence in the Shastra just about the importance of following the acharya. In fact, we are an acharya sampradaya, and we are called, are one of the ways in which Krishna mentions the process of devotional service is acharya upasanam, to worship the acharya through service and following the method given by the acharya. And simply by that, one advances very nicely in devotional service. So all these are pointed to in this purport as being part of the seed of devotional service. So it's incumbent upon those who want to advance to find out what the process is and then advance. I liked your first point. Rupa Goswami says in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, "Yena tena prakarena Krishna mana praveshayat." First of all, the first two things are always remember Krishna and never forget him. And all the other rules and regulations can follow after that. Because when one first comes to devotional service, rules and regulations may be overwhelming, but you mentioned how Prabhupada made the system so appealing that there was music, prasadam, association, service to do, and then willingly one wanted to follow all the other rules and regulations gradually. Right? Thank you. Okay, so now, did you have another point? Okay. I just say a couple more brief things about seeds. And that this is an obvious point, but one to remember over and over again, and that is that the seeds we plant determine our future. So there are all different kinds of seeds, and many of them look very similar. But if you put in a cucumber seed instead of the apple seed that you wanted, you may be disappointed. So you have to examine what kind of seeds you're planting in your life, what kind of seeds you're receiving, and make sure you're planting the right seeds. I think there's a famous quote from the Bible, verse from the Bible, the wages of sin is death. There's an entanglement if one plants seeds of disregarding the rules of the scripture and so forth, there's reactions to that, vikarma. So keeping that in mind can be helpful. And also just appreciating seeds in general. If you take time to look at a seed, I did a seminar once a long time ago where I passed out seeds at the door. Everyone got a seed in their hand. And I just like, okay, take a look at it. What is it? What did you get? And taking a minute to actually look at the miracles of nature, especially the seed, where Krishna says in the Gita that I am the seed of all existences. Abhijamam sarvabhutanam, that I'm the seed of all existences. And what does a seed look like anyway? It's dried up. It looks totally insignificant, doesn't it? I mean, you just miss it if you threw it in the carpet. You'll never find it again. It's that insignificant. But what can it produce? A tree that can produce an orchard that can cover the earth, really, from one tiny little seed. There's enough in there to keep generating. So that's remarkable, actually. And if we remember the power of seed, then think, what's in the Bhakti Lata Bij? What is it that I'm getting from my spiritual preceptor, this instruction? And if I simply cultivate it properly, take care of it, what can it turn into? It's a great mystery, but it's worth all the mornings getting up early to do your japa. It's worth all the time investing in reading the Bhagavatam and so forth. It was a pleasurable activity anyway, but even like you said today, sometimes you don't feel like it. What do you do then? You keep watering because the gardener doesn't necessarily see the tree jump up all of a sudden. You have to have faith in good seeds, one author said. Have faith in good seeds. The gain just changed on my microphone. Could you turn it down a little bit? And so if we have faith in good seeds and we faithfully take care of them, they will astound us with what they can do. Okay, how about, what's that anyway? Sunshine. It says sunshine at the top, but it's so light. It's practically drowned out. Sunshine is another miracle. I always notice it in my garden, how sensitive the plants are to sunshine, because around the changes in the season, especially when spring is coming, I always rue the winter because, I don't know, I just don't like it. I like autumn, but I don't like winter so much. I mean, I like to wear coats every once in a while, but from California, it gets old fast. So in the wintertime, in the backyard, I'm always noticing in the garden that I'm thinking, like, how long is this going to last? The darkness is oppressive, actually. It gets so dark. I mean, the sun comes up and just, hi, bye, I'm gone. And all the plants feel it. They've gone to sleep. They've retreated. Everybody goes to sleep when the sun goes down. The whole world. Actually, the sun regulates the world. The sun is regulating time in the universe, and it's controlling everything by its rotation. And so the sunshine is it's maintaining us in all different ways. And I notice that when there's a minute more a day of sunshine, in other words, the sun's going the other way, it's starting to come back, the plants start to come up. You start to notice, like, oh, good, you're coming up. It means the sun's coming up too. It's coming because it's nourishing everything in the universe. And in our garden too, we have to remember, you have to get enough sunlight. So there are a lot of analogies in the scripture about the sun. One of them that's very famous comes from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto. And this verse, Karvinda already knows what it is, and I haven't even said it yet. Kechit Kevalya Bhaktya, it's 6:115. Kechit Kevalya Bhaktya. Vasudeva Parayanaha. Agam Tunvanti Kartsnina. Niharam Iva Bhaskaraha. Kechit Kevalaya Bhaktya. Vasudeva Parayanaha. Agam Tunvanti Kartsnina. Niharam Iva Bhaskaraha. So, in the word for word, Bhaskara means the sun, and Niharam means fog. So, this is an analogy about how the life in the material world is like a foggy existence. Our vision of the sun gets obscured by the fog. Sun's always there, but those who live in San Francisco know very well, or Pacifica especially, know that you can, on a hot summer's day, you can miss the sun because it gets cold and dreary. I spent one summer in Pacifica, and it was the coldest, a summer in Pacifica, it was the coldest, dreariest winter I've ever had in my life. And this fog, so here's the translation. Only a rare person who has adopted complete unalloyed devotional service to Krishna can uproot the weeds of sinful actions with no possibility they will revive. He can do this simply by discharging devotional service, just as the sun can immediately dissipate fog by its rays. So the only way to get the sun to be dissipated is fog to be dissipated is for the sun to come out fully. Bhaskara has to appear. Agham dunvanti kartsnena nihara iva bhaskara. So similarly, I'm in a situation that is practically inexplicable in this material world. I don't know exactly where I've come from. I don't know where I'm going. And I have very little clue about what to do about it and how to eradicate the situation I'm in. I can read every self-help book on the planet, which would take quite a while. And, you know, I'd get a lot of good advice. But it wouldn't dissipate the fog. But the process of devotional service is so powerful that it burns off the fog. It lifts our ignorance completely. And not only that, it situates us in our constitutional position. And so remembering that the saving grace we have is a relationship with Krishna and the process through the process of devotional service. And then that's the sunlight that burns away the sinful reactions to my past karma in all of its different phases, which are mentioned in this purport. What is it? Aparabdha palam papam kutam bijam palon mukam. Third line? What is it? Kramaneva prilieta vishnu bhakti ratotamam. Ratatmanam. And this verse mentions that karma is very entangling because it has a different phases. Aprarabdham. So prarabdha karma is karma that's fully manifested. It's the fruit of what I did before. So this body is an example of prarabdha karma. It's a direct result of what I did before. So here's what you get. It's custom made. Shotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam granam eva cha adishtayam manascha eva vishayan upasevate. Material nature says, okay, here's what you did, here's what your mentality is, here's what you get. Here's your reward. You get this body. That's your prarabdha. Aprarabdha. And then there's unmanifested karma. That's the karma that's stored up. And there's so much of it that you have to get one of those storage locker things. And that's not even enough. Because there's so much karma that we have to experience. You can't experience it one life. You have to go through many, many lives. And even then you can't because you're making more karma. It's very complicated. Aprarabdha palam papam. There's the fruit of the karma. Kutam bijam palonmukam. Then it lists that there's a seed form of karma. There's the form that's just starting to sprout and so forth. So all these intricacies of karma, very hard to understand, but the Shastra says over and over again, and this is one of the verses that says it, by performing devotional service, you eradicate all those various kinds of karma. Just as the sun burns off the fog. So the sun is the process of devotional service. And very specifically, the chanting of the Maha Mantra, which is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the prime means of connecting to the Supreme Personality of Godhead given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And even if you can't see the effects of the sun light that is the holy name, know from the scripture that you're getting the effect, just as in San Francisco on a foggy day you can get a sunburn. And I've lived to tell about it. Because one year in Rath Yatra, I didn't wear a hat because I thought it's foggy enough here in Golden Gate Park not to wear a hat. And the next day I was completely sunburned and realized how utterly stupid that was. And then when I looked it up online, I saw how there's ultraviolet light that I can't see with my eyes. It's not direct sunlight, but it's the subtle sun rays that come through the clouds and they radiate everything on the earth. So in a similar way, Haridas Thakur talks about the process of chanting Hare Krishna and how one may not see the direct light of the holy name immediately. But if you go on chanting eagerly, with attention, trying to do your level best, then he says there's indirect light coming through. And that indirect light is so powerful that it will assist you in coming to a position where you can chant purely. So one should be encouraged by this analogy of light given in the Shastra. And I'll just give one more short verse about sunshine. It's given in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila 23.5. Uh-oh. Oh, right. Okay. 23.5. I'll say, please repeat. Shuddha sattva visheshatma. Prema suryam shu samya bhak. Ruchi bishchitta masrunya. Kridasau bhava uchite. Translation is, when devotional service is executed on the transcendental platform of pure goodness, it is like a sun ray of love for Krishna. At such a time, devotional service causes the heart to be softened by various tastes, and one is then situated in bhava, emotion. So, I mentioned the beginning stage of devotional service, one may not have taste for the holy name, but if one goes on attentively listening to the chanting of Hare Krishna and chanting with one's own tongue and mouth, that one will be getting the indirect rays. And this is mentioning a stage of very advanced devotional service called bhava, which comes after one has overcome all the various obstacles to devotional service and has overcome various unwanted things, weeded out the unnecessary things within the heart, and has come to this point of hearing with great love. And then there's a ray, this is called a ray of light, that comes from the spiritual world in the form of the internal potency or the internal energy of Krishna, which is composed of the Kladini Shakti and the Samvit Shakti, the pleasure-giving Shakti and the knowledge Shakti, the ability to understand very clearly who Krishna is and to understand one's pleasurable relationship as a servant of Krishna. And that comes through the execution of devotional service. The sun ray touches the heart, melts the heart, and one can enter into the advanced stages of devotional service. It's mentioned even in this verses from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and the acharyas who comment on this verse talk about the detailed process that unfolds when one reaches this stage, which includes one's conception of one's relationship with Krishna, which is actually coming from Krishna, but it seems as if it's appearing within the mind of the practitioner. It seems like it's my idea, but it's actually Krishna's idea. And this all happens by the process of devotional service, which then appears as this purifying light within our heart and brings us to the softened stage, the stage of softening the heart, where we could actually appreciate our relationship with Krishna. Back to the PowerPoint. This is the fog. And then there's the rain. And we talked about the watering process sufficiently at the beginning. But I just wanted to mention something about water, especially it's relevant now during the drought here in California, that water is so precious. And appreciating it when we have it. That is, when we have an opportunity to hear and chant, really hear and chant, really be there for it. Take in as much as you can. You don't know when you're going to get another opportunity. We've been used to in California just have as much water as you want, and now it's starting to seem like that's not going to be so true, at least not until we get some serious rain here 4 or 5 years in a row. So in a similar way, we have to consider that I have to consider that I've been in a drought. I've been in a desert. I'm in a desert. And that I have to really conserve water and be careful to cherish it and treat it as the most valuable thing I have in my life. And in fact, water is the next big thing on the planet. It's the next big thing. And I mean, it already is, but it's the next big thing that people start to hear about. That'll affect politics, finance, everything. And so this water relates to our hearing and chanting, and it is our very life. So we have to take it very, very seriously. It's what nourishes us, and whenever we have the opportunity, we should get as much as we can. So sometimes when water comes, people have catchment systems. They were illegal in Colorado. I think they legalized it now because, believe it or not, the state claimed that they own the air or something like that. No, the water rights, so the water coming from the air, you couldn't take it. And if they found you catching water from the rain. Did you know about this? No. Some state, it's still there. But the devotees, they had some catchment thing. They had to hide it, right? And some states have that, no catchment. But we have to have a catchment system for our hearing and chanting. Make sure you catch as much as you can and store it. And when you get an opportunity for a lot of hearing and chanting, take advantage of it, because it stores up water underground when these big rainstorms come. And then you have something to draw on. So take it very seriously, the rain. And now we'll just take a few minutes of reflections. Anything that you heard so far that's stuck in your mind?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for such wonderful points. I really like the point about when we chant sincerely, Mahaprabhu says that a ray of internal energy touches our heart and melts it and leads to bhava.
Yeah, it's a descending process. We're waiting for that grace to descend, just like we have to wait for the sunshine to come. You can't force it to come. Thank you very much. Yes. Ooh. That's one Laga Bhagavatamrita. Hare Krishna. We're encouraging everyone to turn your phones on, because when your phone rings in class, you get to buy a Laga Bhagavatamrita. It's only $20. It's worth it. Okay.
Gee, I was reflecting on the appreciating capacity. And thank you so much for such a nice class. And yesterday when we went door to door, we met one lady who was chanting Bhagavad Gita when she was young, because there was a competition in the school. So she memorized certain chapters of Gita, but she never understood the meaning of it. And recently, some years ago, she got a Bhagavad Gita as it is from one of the devotees. And she said that when she started reading the book, it all felt familiar. And when she started reading the meaning, she said that each time she reads the Bhagavad Gita by Prabhupada, she derives a new meaning out of it. And she was appreciating the devotees so much for just giving that Bhagavad Gita. And she said that, I cherish this so much. And not only that, I am now teaching this Bhagavad Gita to all the kids in this area in some shaka and something like that. So I was just so touched by her appreciation for Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And I felt when I was reading, I felt that I should have that kind of appreciation.
That's really Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's perception also. It reminds me the point you're making about you getting more appreciating capacity from seeing her appreciation. When Mahaprabhu was in the temple of Jagannath and he was viewing the beautiful face of the Lord from the back of the temple, the Garuda Stambha, and there was a very crowded sangha, an older woman came in and she couldn't see because she was at the back, so she climbed up the back of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, put one foot on the Garuda Stambha, one foot on the shoulder of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and she was observing the Lord. I've experienced something like this in Varsana. When the doors open, everyone's like, they just knock you out of the way. Radhe! You know? I think I advanced a little bit when I got smacked by an old woman when she was running for the altar. And so when this woman stood up on the shoulders of Mahaprabhu, and Govinda, his servant, saw what was going on, he urgently, you know, told her to get down. And when Mahaprabhu then became aware of the situation, he became irritated with Govinda, and he scolded him. He said, you're a low-class person. He said, she has so much enthusiasm, I wish I had that much enthusiasm. Of course, not that we transgress etiquette, but in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find these two levels of existence going on. There's this bending or breaking of the rules for the sake of the spontaneous devotional service, of spontaneous appreciation. And when Mahaprabhu would see it anywhere, he would appreciate it. Nice point. Yes, Hari Vamsha. It's quoted a lot, the Hari Vamsha. It's throughout the Bhagavatam.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a wonderful class. There was several amazing points. What really stuck was, if there is a really good seed, then it potentially has many, many seeds, which can then have many, many good seeds. So I was just relating with recent, you also quote many times in the class, and Prabhupada also says, Ekas Chandras Tamohanti Nacha Taragana Api, that what's the need of many stars? There is one moon, and he stresses, be a very good, sincere devotee. And if just one person is convinced, then he can take over the planet in 18 days. So I was just relating that how it's so important to be very grounded and sincere.
I like your point a lot. And as far as community building, and those of you who are out there in various parts of the greater Bay Area who are teaching Krishna consciousness to others, it's quality that counts. And when you have just a small sangha, even of a couple people, you can start with just two people, because that you at least have to have two for a sangha, And there's a high quality of association and hearing and chanting. It's a seed. It'll grow. And that we saw at our own home program we had for many years at our house in Burlingame. And just from, you know, every week. Remember Vana? Vana was there. Yeah, it was sweet. And because the devotees came, they just wanted to hear and chant. It was a protected environment. It was, and from that, so many things grew, just unimaginably. So this Krishna conscious movement, remember, started under a tree. I mean, it started even before that, but Prabhupada symbolically, I mean, not symbolically, practically, he sat under a tree by himself until he had some other people that came. But it was the quality, and that's, like as you're saying, the seed, the quality of the seed is everything. And if one takes it very seriously and presents it sincerely, it'll grow into something that we can't even imagine. Mukharavind.
Thank you, Maharaj. The starting of the class, that soil, in the soil, then you related to how it is attitude. And one of the attitude you told about service mind, and I can particularly relate, like how I can take sometimes things for granted and not being in the mood of that, how I should be service mood, not that I should expect from other service. So that was very, very relevant point I found for myself.
Thanks for reminding us of that. It's a one principle that can really immediately change one's perspective, even in a moment. Instead of thinking, why am I being victimized? Instead, just think, how can I serve someone else? Even was it Dale Carnegie in one of his? Was it Andrew who wrote the books? Dale Carnegie, I think, in the book How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. Book every temple president should read. he mentions, you know, when you're in the worst anxiety, possible, the best thing that you can do to come out of it is think how to help somebody else. Think how to do service from somebody instead of pitying your own, dreadful situation at the moment. It helps you grow when you become a servant. And there's plenty of employment for servants all over the world. Everyone wants them. So it's a good occupation if you can get it. So looking at this rain, Hansapri, did you have a point? No.
Do you know, you reminded me that experiment we did with the Bhakti Life group that we had. You had given the package, you brought a package of a marigold seed and carnation seed, something. And I remember seeing that seed was so tiny. And it also looked similar to the tulsi plant seed. So I was just wondering that from that seed that you gave it to us, we knew from you that it is a marigold seed. And in my mind, if I would have looked at it without your instruction, then I would have considered that, okay, this is a tulsi plant seed, because that's what I'm aware of. So I'm just realizing that seed passing on by acharyas, that is much more potent, because that you know what you're going to get out of it.
That's worth a clap there. Come on. That was really good. It reminded me that I had a gardener I had to fire recently, and I got a nice new one. But the thing is, the old gardener, he used to bring plants in, and he'd say, yeah, this is this, and he'd plant it, and a couple seasons later, go, that's something. I told him, want a pear, and it's something else. I took it for granted he was an expert, and that he would go out of his way to make sure he was getting, but he didn't. He was a little, he'd put things in and say it's this, and it was something else. I think it was a Mexican lime he said he was giving, and then it turned out to be a Meyer lemon or something like that. It's like, I want a Mexican lime, now it's a Meyer lemon. And I realized I can't trust my gardener. So that's another thing. You have to have a trusted gardener. Find a gardener that's got good references, that is has a good garden already. And then when you get seeds, it goes back to this point of trust the seeds. You have to trust the gardener too. They go part and parcel. It's not that you just get the seeds, but the gardener comes with it as well. Good point. Thank you very much. Now this rain is also used in the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates named the Panchatattva. All of them together are called the Panchatattva. Five aspects of the Absolute Truth. And they are in the mood of distribution. And they made the rains of love for God fall in the world, in the parched world. In another a poetical presentation in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's mentioned how people's tongues are desert-like. They're talking about, right now, mostly about politics in America. That's 90% of the news. And it's the same stuff recycled over and over again until the grand crescendo comes when the vote happens, and then everyone will start on something else. And then, so it's dry, 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 but the Panchatattva bring the water that actually irrigates the tongue. It brings fresh, cool water to satisfy, quench the thirst. So the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is to distribute these seeds everywhere, as far as possible. Broadcast is a gardening term. It comes from farming, to broadcast. It means to throw seeds far and wide to grow gardens. It's been turned into something else. Let's watch the broadcast. That, in modern terms, is a dovetail of that, and we use that also. So coming up now, starting now until until January 6th, correct? January 7th. Until this time, today, until January 7th, we have a unique opportunity, and that is that we're in the 50th year of ISKCON's existence. In other words, 50 years ago, ISKCON was incorporated in America. And out of the seven purposes of ISKCON, Prabhupada lists the seventh purpose of ISKCON is to print books, magazines, and periodicals and distribute them widely, especially to fulfill all the previous six purposes. In other words, this is a very foundational part of the purpose of ISKCON. And so, I don't know, many of you will be here for the 100th, I think. All of you will be here for the 100th. I don't know about myself. But this is a unique opportunity, this 50th anniversary. So at this time of year is a great opportunity to contribute to the effort of spreading Krishna consciousness all over the Bay Area and beyond, especially by distributing books. We put our full attention into this near the end of the year, as do many places. Most places start in December. We're starting now. We need a little help, a little head start. And so I just invite everybody to take full advantage this year and remember the principles that got us where we are now at ISV as far as book distribution. One of them is a lot of devotees each doing a little bit. Don't think that because there are some superstars here now that are distributing books, and there are, no doubt about it, that it's let them do it. No, take advantage. Be part of this process. If you're a complete neophyte, you've never done it before, cross the threshold and go out and try it. Join the team, even if it's for a half an hour, just to go to look and watch, right? That's how we got to where we are now. We all started, none of us had been out on Sankirtan before, and we all went out together on a regular basis. And now it's become something that is quite palatable, don't you think? And so let's do it again in this 50th. Let's make this last few months our offering to Prabhupada on the 50th anniversary to go far and beyond what we thought we could do individually in our hearing and chanting, in our wide distribution of books, and do something extraordinary so we can offer it on January 7th. And now we have 30 seconds left. Any response to that? Ananda Chaitanya's in. He said Hari Bol. So let's have a hand for Ananda Chaitanya. A little more. And for Anybody else who thought Hari Bol in their minds but didn't say it? Let's hear. Have a hand for them. As Prabhupada wrote in his personal handwriting on a note he sent down to the Sankirtan devotees when he was in Los Angeles, to all the boys and girls of New Dwarka, please join the Sankirtan team as soon as possible. Hare Krishna. So now we're going to have a unique experience. This doesn't happen anywhere else practically in Silicon Valley, but we're going to have a Hare Krishna dance festival. A Hare Krishna dance festival. You want to join? He does. Okay. So we're going to move everything out of the way, including seats and everything like that. We'll station ourselves in the room. We're going to sing to our heart's content and dance like there's no tomorrow. Just let it all come out. Hare Krishna. Go Premanande Adi Adi Bo.
Natchariyar Marman. Natchariyar Marman. Natchariyar Marman. Hey! Natchariyar Marman. Natchariyar Marman. Natchariyar Marman. Natchariyar Marman.